And Ephesians chapter 1 shows us that the Lord is truly worthy to be praised. We're told in verse 3 that God is to be praised. And why? Because certainly because of who He is, but not only because of who He is, but because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This morning, we are going through the book of Ephesians, and we are looking particularly at verses 8 through 10. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, tell us, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth." This morning I want to focus on that little expression that's at the end of verse 7, riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. How many of you plan to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse Prize? They could come to your door, and you could get thousands of dollars every day for the rest of your life. I'm reading an article here, giveaway number 19,000. Publisher's Clearinghouse will be taking a special early look for a super prize winner, an all August 31st special early look online bulletin promotions during the time frame of June 24th through August 29th, which is today, will be assigned a valid super prize number fully eligible to win $5 million a week for life. How many would like that? And the rest of you that aren't raising your hand, you're either lying or you didn't hear the question, I guess. I don't know. You know, if you receive, what if they came to your house with some person from Hollywood and said, "You won!" Now, if you did get that, you could do three things. You could not take it seriously, number one. And if you didn't take it seriously, it would do you no good, theoretically. Or, number two, you could acknowledge it and do nothing with it. Let all that money sit in the bank. Or, number three, you could gratefully accept it, and it will alter your life for the rest of your days. I was reading, I was looking at this thing, and I came across where many titles of what lottery winners did with their money and how it ruined their lives. But I want you to think about the riches of $5 million for the rest of your life coming through on a regular basis. This morning, I want us to recognize that if we have been redeemed, God has enriched us. And He, as it tells us there in verse 7, at the end of that verse, riches of His grace. If He has enriched us, there's three things you can do. You could not take it seriously. And as a result, it would do you no good. At least on this earth. Number two, you could acknowledge it, but do nothing with it. Or number three, you could gratefully accept these riches by God and change your life from this day on. That is how powerful these verses are. You know, you see, for instance, in verse 6, the glory of His grace. Now, grace is God's favor to us, what God has given us. And we see there in verse 7 that these are rich. And the fact is, because of that grace, verse 7, we have redemption. And we preached last week about the redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of those of that grace. Now, what you may not realize is that in verse 8, that very first word, wherein, is referring to the last word in verse 7. And it's referring to that grace. And not only do you have redemption, verse 7, but you have riches that are so incredible. And we're going to look at those riches this morning. Notice, first of all, the detail of these riches. It tells us in verse 8 that in this grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Now, the wisdom that is spoken of here is a wisdom that when you go to your Bible, you find out that in the Old Testament, people who were wise knew how to take knowledge in their head and put it in their hands. So as a result, you'll see that when they were building the tabernacle or the temple, that God appointed certain people who were wise, or could we say skillful, in being able to use their knowledge to build something. You know, it's fascinating how some people have the ability to actually know something and they can see it before it's made and they're able to make it. That skill. And this is why, for instance, you'll see in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is something that that is being displayed all around us, whether it be in the marketplace or whether it be in homes or in the palace or somehow in agriculture, that wisdom is displayed. But if they don't do that, they're foolish. Now, it's an interesting thing, though. This word wisdom here in Ephesians 1 includes all those things. But I like what someone had said, that it's the knowledge which sees the heart of things, which knows them as they really are. So in other words, this is a knowledge that is not fooled by fakery. I like to think of it in the terms of discernment. Some people are so discerning, and they understand that certain things that are taking place in the world, they can separate the wheat from the chaff. They know the fake from the real. And it's kind of like, you know, what about vaccines? Is that fake or is that real? Now, there are people saying both things, even in the science community. So, we can know, this is interesting, it says here in verse 8, by the grace of God, God has granted unto us the ability to make sense out of these things. Now, what's fascinating is we know what the facts are sometimes compared to what is nonsense. And God is the one who knows truth. And so therefore, we need to understand that God gives the grace to be able to understand and discern the times. That's rich, folks. Now, it's fascinating because he uses a second word here in verse 8, and it's the word prudence. Now, it's a fascinating study to understand that there is a lot of similarities between these two words, but there is a distinction. Some have described it as insight, or understanding that will lead to right actions. And Barclay, in his commentary, says, Christ gives to men the ability to see the great ultimate truths of eternity and to solve the problems of each moment of time. Now that's fascinating. So this is what God's grace does. It gives you discernment. It gives you understanding. And it's kind of like, you know, have you ever taught a child, say, math? And they're like, man, I don't understand this. And you kind of show them, and all of a sudden the lights come on. I get it. See, that is this idea of having wisdom and prudence and getting it. Now, it's important that we understand that God has, in His grace, given us great insight. However, things aren't always that simple, are they? So, let's talk about the vaccine a little bit. I have an article, and I am friends with Keith Wiebe, who has put together a group of pastors. He calls it the American Pastors Network. And he has an article, I'm not sure if he wrote it or somebody in his group wrote it. And the question is, and I want to address this a little bit. The question is, would Jesus get the COVID vaccine? That's a good question. And Reverend, and I'm going to read much of this article, Reverend Franklin Graham of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Association has encouraged Christians to take the COVID-19 vaccine. He has even called the vaccine a gift from God and claims Jesus would have taken it. Now, the Pastors Network article says here that, are these statements true? Additionally, he talks about the National Association of Evangelicals. I don't know if you're familiar with them. The president of that recently came out with an ad funded by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Service saying that the Christian perspective of loving thy neighbor is an important reason to get vaccinated. Now, a closer look at the current COVID-19 vaccine should cause us to ask tough questions, because we have to ask tough questions about the current push that our nation and the push of these evangelical leaders are making to encourage Americans to receive a coronavirus vaccination. So he asked five questions that must be considered by every believer, prayerfully considering whether the COVID-19 vaccine is indeed a right and moral choice. Question number one, is the vaccine safe and is it effective? Now, Graham tweeted, he says, I think that a lot of people are afraid of just something that's new, and I thank God for the vaccines. His focus is on Christian believers who fear the vaccine. However, the better question is whether the rushed experimental injection is proven safe? That's the question, he says. As to its safety, if this COVID-19 injection is proven safe, then believers could consider taking it. However, since the current vaccines received emergency approval by bypassing the established and legal requirements and certified long-term study vaccines generally require, they cannot be certified as safe. In addition, a burgeoning number of cases have revealed serious side effects, including, now get this, thousands of deaths in those who have taken the vaccine. So further raising questions to safety, the COVID-19 vaccines include warnings for those who are nursing, for those who are pregnant, or for those who may desire to become pregnant in the future. The details provided in Pfizer's fact sheet for healthcare providers administrating vaccines specifically note available data on Pfizer BioNTech COVID-19 vaccine administered to pregnant women are insufficient to inform vaccine-associated risks in pregnancy. Short-term and long-term safety are reasons to consider not taking and undercut the assertion that they are a quote-unquote gift from God. So as to its effectiveness, both Pfizer and Moderna have affirmed that there is no U.S. Food and Drug Administrative approved vaccine. Now, I understand that last week, the FDA did approve the Pfizer vaccine. But legally, the research needs to be made safely determining regarding pregnancy risks that has been conducted. In contrast with Graham's assertion, far more research must be conducted to declare the current vaccine safe or effective. So the point is, you've got two sides here. You know, is it safe? Well, some are saying, yeah, it's safe. But what you'll find is that the story is not totally told yet as to how safe it is. Number two, is it right or is it moral? Is it right and moral? Well, Graham stated in a recent Newsweek interview, I want people to know that COVID-19 can kill you. But we have a vaccine out there that could possibly save your life. And if you wait, it could be too late, Graham said. This fear-based approach also contradicts the evidence. Even among those who have contracted the coronavirus, far more than 99%, get that, 99% people recover from the coronavirus. Yes, any loss of life is tragic. However, the death statistics reveal the rates are lower than many of our contemporary illnesses. Based on the facts, it would have been more reasonable for Graham and certain other religious leaders to have said, I want people to know that COVID-19 might kill 1 in 100 people, but with known treatments like ivermectin and hydrochloroquine, most of that 1% can be restored to health. So, an unproven and unsafe vaccine is not the right thing to take. Some have also reported the number of COVID-19 related deaths may have been inflated or at least complicated due to other factors. One further concern relates to the mention of using aborted fetal tissues. Do you realize this? The facts are showing that aborted fetal tissues in the creation of current coronavirus vaccines during March 15th, ABC News, Graham said, quote, I would be concerned with something that used fetal cells from a murdered child. You realize these are from abortions. But Moderna and Pfizer, Graham says, we've been told from the scientists the way they produce that vaccine, these things, or these aborted fetuses, cell, were not used. Well, Dr. David Prentice, Vice President and Research Director of Charlotte Lozier Institute co-authored a report in 2020 that noted the use of cells from effectively aborted fetuses for vaccine production makes these five COVID-19 vaccine programs unethical because they exploit the innocent human beings who were aborted. The facts contradict the statement Graham and others continue to make in the media regarding the use of aborted fetal tissue. This information should make the choice unethical for somebody who is pro-life. Unless someone said, well, they're dead anyway. Let's just murder babies. And that way we can use it for scientific advancement. Question number three. I'm spending a little bit of time with this. Is it compassionate? Graham also stated in an ABC News interview, I think if there were vaccines available in the time of Christ, Jesus would have made reference to them and used them. Now, is Graham correct in suggesting that Jesus would have used COVID-19 vaccines? Though hypothetical, which is what it is, there's no biblical evidence to prove this claim. As far as the New Testament records or records, Jesus did not take a vaccine or even visit a doctor. As God in human form, he certainly didn't require a vaccine. Jesus would be far more likely encouraged for people to pray, eat as well as possible, and to work their God-designed immune system perfectly created to respond to viruses of any type. And in March 24th, Facebook post, even Graham admitted, no, God doesn't need a vaccine. All right. Question number four. Are the vaccines like taking other medicines that can serve as part of God's healing and answer to prayer? Graham tweeted, May 18th, Jesus Christ used his power as the Son of God to bring healing to people's bodies. We as Christians want to follow his example and use modern medicine to bring healing to people. A vaccine can help to prevent COVID-19. During a March TCT Today television interview, Graham even referred to his father, the late Billy Graham, to support his view that Christians should take the COVID-19 vaccine. He said, quote, my father believed in modern medicine. If any time there was a vaccine or something that would help protect you, he was an advocate for it. He took it. I believe that it's consistent with Scripture that we protect our lives and do whatever we can to save life. So I don't have any problem with telling a person to take an aspirin or telling a person to have a vaccine. However, it is wrong to compare modern medicine to a rushed injection. It is dishonest to compare taking an aspirin that works with a person's body as compared to the COVID Moderna mRNA injection, which permanently alters and disables a person's God-designed immune system. Now, he then says number five, should taking a COVID-19 vaccine be required? And even Franklin Graham didn't think that was a good idea. And so the article ends this way. The question of whether to take the COVID-19 vaccine is not as simple as viewing it as an answer to prayer. Believers are called to both prayer and wise discernment regarding this potentially life-altering choice, not simply following the encouragement of conflicted political leaders or religious leaders who present a biblically, and get this, inconsistent argument. And somebody comes along and says, well, but the science says, and my answer to that is, what science? Which science? And there's science on both sides of this issue. And the point that I'm making here this morning is this. God has given you the grace to make good choices. And we must not allow ourselves to be followers of the herd. that says, oh, this is what we believe you ought to do. So we ought not, and can I put it this way, we ought not allow ourselves to say, well, if the media says it, it must be so. Nor should we be as those who would say, no matter what the media says, they're wrong. We have to be very, very careful that we are discerning. And God has given us the grace to have wisdom and to have prudence. Now, there's a third thing that we're talking about here in this verse of Scripture. Not only does God's grace in His rich, the details of these riches, does He give wisdom and He gives prudence, but He reveals His will. Notice the text. It says, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Speaking of God's will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation, verse 10, of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. So what we find here in this passage, that God reveals His will. You said, well, what is God's will regarding all the things that I do in life? What does God want? If I only knew what God wanted, I'd do it. I hope that's your attitude. Because it doesn't matter what Fauci says if God says the opposite. It doesn't matter what your friend says if God says the opposite. So, I want you to see here in verse 9 and 10 that God's will is a mystery. Now, when we think of the word mystery, if you notice there in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery. You know, in other words, we tend to think, you know, that God is mystical. And it's kind of like some secret code that only a few people know. That is not the meaning of the word mystery. You'll find it six times in the book of Ephesians. You'll see that not only in verse 9, but look over to chapter 3, verse 3. It tells us there that how that by revelation He made known unto us, or unto me, the mystery. Or, you'll see in verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye were may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 9 of the book of Ephesians says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, I want you to understand, this gives somewhat of a definition of a mystery here. Because, which from the beginning of the world hath been what? What's the word? Anybody reading your Bible? Hid. So in other words, there was a time when it was hid, and then it says that now it's been revealed. We find in chapter 5, verse 32 of the book of Ephesians, that this is a great mystery regarding Christ and what? The church. Do you realize the church is not an Old Testament concept? The church is a New Testament concept. This idea of bringing Jews and Gentiles together in one, God always loved the Gentiles. He always saved Gentiles. But the church is that body of believers who are both Jews and Gentiles. And in Ephesians 6:19, it talks about that I may open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel. So, what is this mystery? Well, the mystery, obviously, in the book of Ephesians is the church. And not only does God give understanding of things in life regarding His ultimate plan through the ages, not only does He give things in life, but He shows us that ultimately when we go to the Bible, now follow me on this, God sees the end from the beginning. And so, we know that God's will is an issue of God revealing this to us. The second thing we see regarding God's will, it's God's good purposes. It tells us there in Ephesians chapter 1, if you go back, and it tells us in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That is God's will. So in other words, someone said, what is God's will in my life? Well, the question really is, what does God purpose for me in life? What does God want from me? What does God reveal to me? And if I understand that, I will understand God's will. It's kind of like when we built this church, we had a blueprint. Now, as I showed you at the beginning of the book of Ephesians chapter 1, God has a blueprint. And God wants us to follow His plan. So the question that could come up with is, what is God's plan for you in how many children you have? What is God's plan for you as to who you marry? What is God's plan for you and who your friends are? What is God's plan for you as to what kind of music you listen to? What is God's plan for you as to how you dress? And we could go on and on and on. And we understand that every purpose of God is good. It's good for you. And that's why He talks about His good pleasure. That you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Now, the third thing we see in this passage, this is Ephesians 1:8-10. Not only do we see God's will as a mystery, not only do we see that God's will is His good purposes, but number three, God's will is going to end well. It's going to end well. Now, verse 10 is a very complicated verse for me. And I'm trying to understand this verse, and I started breaking it apart, and I want to break it apart with you a little bit, because in verse 10, He talks about that His purpose is that, verse 10, that in the dispensation, the word dispensation is a word which means management. In other words, you know, it's kind of like a manager who manages, okay, you go do this, you go do that, all right, you have this job, you have this responsibility, you get paid this. In other words, somebody who manages it. Do we realize that God is in control? He is managing our lives. And the Bible tells us that in His management, now notice this, of the fullness of time. The only other time that word is used in the New Testament is in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Which talks about the law. And let me explain this to you. Because it says, God hath fulfilled His law, and this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this. That's the same word that's used in Ephesians 1. So in other words, God is saying, the sum total of the commandments can be explained by this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those second half of the Ten Commandments. Now, coming back over in Ephesians 1, this is what it's saying. In verse 10, that in God's management, to summarize everything up to the sum total is this. That He is going to gather together in one. Now that's the phrase that's in Romans 9:13-9, to gather together in one. He's going to bring it to a conclusion. And at His time, His fullness of time, at His moment of time, one day God is going to bring to conclusion everything. You see, He says there, that which is in heaven and which is in earth. So, in other words, folks, hear me now. This is rich. You are not an accident. Your life is not chaos. Your life is part of God's total plan. And one day, He is going to make all wrongs right. And the fact is that God, in His infinite wisdom, is going to bring together everything to His total conclusion. And I was looking at, yeah, here it is. Romans chapter 8, let me read it to you. God says this in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And He talks about the fact that we as a creation will one day be delivered out of the bondage of corruption. And the whole creation groans until the adoption or the redemption of the body. Now, what is that saying? God is going to make all wrongs right. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28 puts it this way, that one day it comes to an end, and that Christ must reign till He hath put His enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and that He will one day put all things so that God is all in all. All right. So, after those complex explanations, let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 10 now. It says that God has a purpose, verse 9, that in His management of things at just the right time, He is going to bring to a conclusion, ultimately to a point where all things are going to be in Christ, whether they be in heaven or whether they be in earth. And as it says at the end of verse 11, after the counsel of His own will. So we look at Joseph. And Joseph in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, I know some of you were blessed by the Sunday school lessons about Joseph. Now Joseph, he gets ridiculed by his brothers. He gets thrown into a pit. He gets sold into Egypt. He gets seduced or tried to be seduced by his boss's wife. He gets thrown in jail. And then he ultimately becomes king, or the assistant to the king. And what was Joseph's conclusion of that? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, folks, God's will and God's grace, the riches of His grace, God, He will, it says there, He will give us wisdom, He will give us prudence so that we can know God's will, which will one day be finalized. So these are the details of His riches. That's point one. Point two and three, a little quicker. Point two that we see here, not only do we see the details of these riches, but we see, secondly, the riches or the greatness of these riches. Now, if you notice there, verse 8, wherein, talking about this grace, the riches of His grace, wherein He hath, what's the word? Anybody looking? Your Bible? Abounded toward who? Us. Now He's given us wisdom, He's given us prudence, He gives us the ability to know God's will. And by the way, on Wednesday night, I think I'm going to do a study on the will of God because this is important. But we find that God's riches, it tells us here, are abundant. And when it talks about the riches of His grace, we know it's very rich. You know, $1 million. Who could use $1 million? Okay, I'll use $1 million. But His riches aren't just $1 million worth. They're abundant. Do you see that in verse 8? He hath abounded toward us in these things. The word there, some translations translate it lavished. He's lavished us. It's the superabundance of God's giving. The overflow as of a fountain from the deep, abundant source. It's kind of like turning to your water fountain, meaning to your sink, and you hit the spigot, and the water just keeps coming out. And you turn that off, and the next time you want it, you turn it on. It'll just keep going. That's the idea here. It's like a full fountain. God has given us, now think about what I'm saying here. And better, think of what God is saying here. God is saying that you have an abundance of wisdom, an abundance of prudence, so that you can know what God wants. That's huge. Now, maybe you would say, but why am I so dumb? You know, why is it that if I got all this ability, that I don't get it? It's because you need to access it. God has given you an abundance of tools needed to be wise, to be prudent, so that you can know God's will. You say, well, how do you access that? Well, it's obviously through God's grace. It's not because you're smart or you're able or you're wiser than somebody else. So how do I have access to this? So that I can know whether I should take the vaccine or not. How can I know God's superabundant wisdom and prudence so I can know His will as to how to save my marriage? How can I know these things and have the wisdom of God so that I can somehow be effective in my work of the Lord? See, that's what we have to know. How can I access that? Well, the book of Ephesians shows us. Let me quickly give you a few of these. Five of them. Well, you access it through His grace, through redemption. See, you see there in verse 6 that we can praise the glory of His grace. And we are in the Beloved in whom we have redemption through His blood. Verse 7. So you need to be saved. You know, it's a fascinating thing when you realize that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're what? Do you know the verse? This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, that's the unsaved man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So how can I have access to this grace that will help me to make good decisions in life? You've got to be saved. Now, if somebody who is unsaved makes a good decision, that's of grace too, but there's no guarantee of that. Secondly, number two, you access that grace through prayer. Now that seems very simple, but I want you to see this in chapter 1, verse 15, because after the longest sentence that we've just read to you, he says in verse 15, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in love unto all the saints. I don't cease to pray for you that, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? So, I don't know about you, but I think it's important for you and me to pray for those we love. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them prudence so they aren't so trapped by the world's delights. And he tells us here in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You say, well, how, what do I do on the vaccine? I've already taken it, or should I take it? Or, you know, I've been told this, that, and the other. Well, how much prayer have you put into this? The question isn't how many YouTube videos have you watched? The question is, have you prayed about this? Number three, you access this grace not only through redemption, but through prayer. But number three, it's through the Holy Spirit. Now, again, it tells us in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's important that we understand that we should never grieve the Spirit. We should never say no to the Spirit. We should always say yes to the Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit, whenever He reveals something to us, we say, yes, Lord, we'll do that. See, our tendency is to want to defend our arguments. And what we need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom. See, isn't that what James 1 tells us? If any man lack wisdom, so that means you can lack it. Ask of God, and He gives you freely. But you must not be fighting against God. Yes, Lord, should be the rule of our lives. The fourth thing is not only it's through redemption, it's not only through prayer, it's not only through the Holy Spirit, it's through God's Word. Now that's obvious, right? We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, look over there, and it tells us in verse 26 that He sanctifies and cleanses us through the what? Washing of His Word. It's like taking a bath. We get into the Word. We're saturated with the Word. Do we know what God says? It doesn't matter what Franklin Graham says. What does God say? It doesn't matter what somebody else says. What does God say? So, well, I don't know. That's a big Bible. Well, let's get to it. Let's get in there and let's learn what God says. You say, well, that's a lot of work. Well, that's why God tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to what? Study to show ourselves approved unto God. And the fifth thing I want you to see to access the riches of this grace is it's through godly counsel. It's through godly counsel. You know, some of us have a tendency, because we're just stubborn folk, you know, and I speak to myself as well. We like to be lone rangers. You know, I think I can figure it out myself. But you know what? There's been a lot of godly people that have surrounded us, not only in person, but maybe in through writing. There's a lot of godly people who can give us some good advice. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fail or fall. But in the multitude of counselors, what is it? There is safety. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. You know, you got to be willing. What am I willing to fight over? Well, get some wise counsel, because a multitude of counselors, it says in Proverbs 24:6, there is safety. So, what counselors does God give Christians? Well, if you go over to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, it talks about the fact that God has given Christians gifts. And there are people who are gifted. And in chapter 4, verse 11, what kind of gifts He gave? Tell me. I'm looking at the Bible. He gave us apostles. He gave us prophets. He gave evangelists. And He gave pastors. And He gave teachers. Why? To perfect the saints. In other words, that we would be equipped to do the work of the ministry. You see, you need the church. See, this is what Ephesians is talking about. You need godly direction. And so, somebody gets on television and said, well, this is what this says, and this is what this says. So you go to somebody you trust. Now, it doesn't have to be me, because some of you don't trust me. But it might be somebody that you do trust. And you go to them and you say, okay, they're saying this, they're saying this. What does the Bible say? Have you prayed about it? What do I do? How do I do this? And God gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's important that we understand that He's given us these details. You can be wise, you can be prudent, so you can know God's will. But He didn't just give us a little bit, a little smidgen of it. He gave us an abundance of it. But we have to access it. We've got to be saved. Are you saved? If you died right now, are you going to heaven? If you are saved, have you been praying about whatever issues you're dealing with? Have you gotten into God's Word and found out what He says? Are you obeying the Holy Spirit's working in your life? Are you going to other people and saying, hey, do I have this right? Do you ever find yourself coming up with a novel idea? Let me tell you something. There are no such things as a novel idea. Somebody has thought about it before. And whenever you think you got a novel idea, check it out. And you will either have that idea confirmed, or you say, wow, I was thinking wrong on that one. See, this is rich, folks. Look at that in verse 8 again. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. And He has given us everything that we need. And it's abundant. So I need to access it. Don't just think because you're a Christian, everything will be handed to you in, as they say, on a silver platter. You seek, and you will find. And God wants us to know His will. And He'll even give you answers. And I don't know if your answer is going to be my answers about this vaccine thing, because that's immaterial. But God wants you to make good decisions, and He makes that possible for you by His grace. Now, Lord, I ask that You would guide and direct us. If there be somebody here this morning that does not know Christ, help them to be saved, Lord. Help them to come to that point where they have received Jesus. And if they have been saved, Lord, I pray that You would guide and direct them and help them to have wisdom in the things that they need to do in life. But Lord, we know that You will never leave us or forsake us. And we know that by Your grace, You lead Your dear children along. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying.